Greeting to everyone. So good to see everyone tonight. Open your Bible to the book of Philippians, please. Philippians chapter 1. As we prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper, before we do that, a couple important announcements. Right after the service, I just need a few men to help me to move some things out of the choir room so we can have it ready for the baptism that we're going to be having next week, so we can make room right after the service. It'll only take a few minutes, and we need to move some things, and a few things required more than one person to move. And secondly, and even more importantly, we need to continue to lift up the fifth in prayer. As you can imagine, what Paul and Vicki are going through at this time regarding, certainly with Paul losing his leg and pain and everything, we need to pray that his spirits will be strong in the Lord, that he'll be looking to the Lord. Never easy to wash a loved one, and Vicki's doing and watching what's happening, and she has not been feeling so well either. So they need both our prayers, and please keep them before the Lord in your prayer time. Philippians chapter 1. The Lord's Supper I have entitled simply, "Should Bring Joy and Comfort When We Come Together." But there are prerequisites for that joy and comfort to happen, and I will share a few of them that I think are vital and important, so we cannot take it in an unworthy manner and therefore get joy, comfort, and encouragement from the Lord's Supper. Certainly the Lord's Supper is not talked about in our passage here, but the principle of that I'm drawing from is certainly here. Pick it up in verse 3. We're going to read on to verse 11. Please notice Paul's love and affection for this church and group of believers. And yet, at the end, even though a strong bond, a strong affection, he's in prison, they have communicated so well their love for him by providing things and having people bring things to him in provisions, encouragement, spiritual encouragement, bringing people from the church to fellowship. But that never keeps Paul from issuing out exhortations that are vital. Follow along, verse 3 to 11. "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, he who had begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. This I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruit of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." Let's pray. Father, please be with us tonight as we ponder and reflect upon some truths and examine our heart to prepare for the partaking of the elements. May we do it in a way that is so honoring and respectful, and in a way that pleases you and bring great joy. And when that happens, great joy and comfort come to our hearts. There is a uniqueness that comes as a result of partaking of the elements. It is spiritual in nature, certainly not external. It's not meant to be purely from an external standpoint. But when we engage our hearts and our minds on the thoughts of Christ and the cross, to do it in a way that you have instructed us in remembrance of Him, when we do that truly, sincerely, it brings about great joy and comfort. Father, we pray that you would encourage us, as well as help us to examine our own hearts as we work our way through tonight's message. In Christ's name, amen. We will be getting back to Philippians 1, but I want to start by saying this. When you look at Scripture, the Scripture, when it addresses any religious duties, we always have two things to keep in mind. Number one is to seek God's honor, or to glorify God in everything we do. Any religious duty we do, our highest and the most exalted motive is for the honor and glory of God. We see that clearly in 1 Corinthians 10:31. Therefore, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. The second is we should always seek for spiritual profit and edification, both personally and for others. When God ordained things for us to grow, he lays out commands, and then he gives us the means to fulfill those commands. And when we do it in that way, edification takes place. The word edification is another way of saying you're being built up in our most holy faith. You're being built up and strengthened and to a mature Christian. So the idea here is to seek spiritual, mind you, profit and edification personally, and that's not selfish, and for others. Romans 15:2, let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. How do you minister to your neighbor? To minister to them in such a way that they are edified, they are built up and strengthened. In 1 Corinthians 14:26, let all things be done for edification. Whatever you do in the life of the church, whatever ministry and whatever service you render to the body of Christ, it is always with the goal of edification, to build and strengthen. So we got those two things. We need to always do it with the eye of God's honor and glory, and for spiritual profit and edification. And we must do this, listen to these next two words, sincerely and in humility. Sincerely and in humility. We are to do this in every area of our life. In any religious duty, we are to carry it out in genuineness and sincerity, in the spirit of humility and contriteness and brokenness. We need every area of our life, any religious duty, and that is especially true when we come to the Lord's table. When we fulfill this night, when we come and partake of the element, may we do it in the spirit of sincerity and humility. The table was instituted by our Lord Jesus Christ and given to us so we would do it in remembrance of Him, for His honor and glory. That's first and foremost. That's clear and upfront. But also for our spiritual edification, comfort, and encouragement. The table was not simply to be a formality or something you just kind of go through and it just becomes ho-hum. You're supposed to engage your heart, engage your mind, and take it back to and remember of Christ when you first met Him, the conviction of sin and the freedom that comes from looking to Christ by faith alone. It's important that we must partake of the elements in the spirit of humility and sincerity. First of all, let me address the word humility. And in doing that, let me talk about two things first. False humility. You can do a lot of religious things that were fabricated by commandments of men, and that will be classified as false humility. We see that, we learn that in great detail in our study of Colossians. Colossians chapter 2, verse 18, it says, "Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility." Colossians 2:23, "These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion." Here lies man-made religion. "False humility and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh." And so what Paul was addressing there was the legalism that was going on in that area and in the church. And it was a very subtle kind. But it reeked and it filled and it had marked of false humility. A humility is not the real deal. It looked like it kind of impressive. It kind of... For the undiscerning and the immature, they don't see that it is a sham and it's false and it produces nothing and it has no spiritual profitability. Very important to catch. That's why he said at the end, "of no value against the indulgence of the flesh." Another way of saying it had nothing. You can do all of the legalistic man-made rules. It will not touch any element of your duty to mortify sin or put sin to death. Just like we have learned in that passage, that you can be motivated in the flesh in regard to your sanctification. Likewise, we can indeed partake of the Lord's Supper in a fleshly, outward, external way, and in the flesh or in the strength and mentality of the flesh. Beloved, we must humble ourselves before the Lord. We must humble ourselves and come to the table on His turn for His glory. And His terms are simple and they're straightforward. Come with examine your hearts. Prepare your heart. That's what all the instructions we get in 1 Corinthians 11. We've gone over that over the years multiple times. What the problem was, how the church at Corinth abused the table. And one of the main things was they took and partook of the element in an unworthy manner, meaning they were just very cavalier and they just kind of willy-nilly threw it all. They didn't do it in the spirit of self-examination. So we have false humility. The second thing, you know as well as I do, the opposite of humility is pride. Spiritual pride we have to be careful of. We need to always be careful. 1 Peter 5:5 says it, "Be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Here is a great promise. We need to be so clothed. In other words, every element of our body, every element of our life needs to be clothed with humility. A spirit of contriteness among one another and certainly before the Lord. And so we need to avoid any spiritual pride in our heart and how it manifests itself outwardly. Isaiah 57:15, one of the great, great passages out of Isaiah, verses out of Isaiah, said that, "For thus said the high and lofty one, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him who had the contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite one." My goodness, here you got such lofty language, the high and lofty one, the elevated one, the exalted one, one who everything else is his footstool, everything else is nothing, because he brought it all into existence. Without him, it wouldn't exist. He is everything, and yet, he says, "I dwell yet in the high and lofty and holy place, but I also dwell with him who's humble, who's contrite, who knows his place in my presence and in my world. Humility is not an easy thing to root out, beloved. It is always clinging to our sinful flesh. It always rears its head up, and you think you might be doing well. That's a dangerous position when you start thinking you're doing okay. Humility is okay in my book right now, and then you just probably just fell from that. Psalm 34:18. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Psalm 51:17. We know that the great confession psalm of David when he was exposed and he had come to the awesome realization of his sin before his God when he sinned and committing adultery with Bathsheba and murdering her husband. At the end it said this, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Beloved, God wants us to always be humble before him. He is infinitely holy. We are not. We are always happen to bow in his presence. Everyone in Scripture, you see the common theme is they fell on their faces, in some cases, as dead men before the presence of Almighty God. So when we partake of these elements and his presence is with us in a unique spiritual and mysterious way, we need to be humble in that. One more, Psalm 138:6. Though the Lord is on high, he regards the lowly, but the proud he knows from afar. So there you go. Though the Lord is high and exalted, he is always with and regards and pays attention to the lowly, the humble. But boy, he keeps the proud and the arrogant at far away. And so we need to, beloved, beware of false humility, beware of spiritual pride, and cultivate a real spirit of humility. The next thing is the word that I was using earlier, sincerely and sincerity. Another word would be genuineness. We must partake of the element in a genuine fashion. What do I mean? The Lord has already told us how to approach the table. Let's do that and do it sincerely. Sincerely examine our hearts. Sincerely approach and reflect in remembrance of him. In genuineness. Here lies why I had you read Philippians chapter 1. You should still be there. I call your attention to verse 9 and 10 again. Let's look at those. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and in all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ. Here we see a lot. Man, this is a lot. One of my favorite passages in all of Scripture when I first learned it many, many years ago. Here Paul had already talking and commending them, and they have displayed their love in an unbelievable way and different ways as well. And yet he exhorts them, may your love abound. Don't stop where you're at. Keep it going, overflowing. The word is a very picturesque word here in the Greek. It is like a river, and we want your love to be overflowing. But let you think it just overflowing out of control, which is what we call flooding, right? Notice the text again. This I pray that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. In other words, you just don't carte blanche abound in your love. The beautiful picture here is this river. You need to abound in love. You need to bank it though. Keep it under control so it can be channeled in two things. You bank it with knowledge and you bank it with discernment. You can love in a way that's hurtful. You can enable people in their sin. You can enable them in carrying on in the process that they're in, that is going away from God or going away from the path of wisdom. God said for your love to abound and overflow to the point where you're banging it up with knowledge and discernment. Why? Why? Next verse. That you may approve the things that are excellent. Or the word approve means to test or to examine, to see the excellent things. The idea here is that we would learn to test things and examine things and choose and use the things that are excellent. Why? That you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Now, I want to zero in on the word sincere. I'm kind of laughing or smiling because I remember many years ago, our beloved dear Anna Ruth would always come to me and ask me, "Do you have any wax in your ear?" And at the key up of this verse, the word sincere means without wax. What in the world does that mean? The idea here is without wax or to be examined by the sunlight. The idea here is that in that day of antiquity, they had people who made and sold pottery. And when a seller of pottery had a piece of pottery that had a crack in it, and yet they still wanted to sell it, they would put wax in the crack and paint over it and try to sell it as a genuine article. And an undiscerning buyer would look at it and wouldn't see anything, be the wiser about it, would pay the money and go off, only to find out eventually that wax will break away and give away. And they got a bum deal. When the buyer comes along who knows that trick, he will take that piece of pottery and he will hold it up to the sunlight and turn it around, because the wax, even though it's painted over, the sunlight will still bleed through and they can see the crack. So the whole idea is you need to be sincere, which is without wax. You need to be the genuine article, not one that's been waxed over and painted over to be sold as the genuine when it's a broken piece and should be discounted. We need to understand that Paul is saying here their love needs to grow and abound according to knowledge and discernment so they can examine the things that are excellent. And the idea here to examine the things that are excellent is to distinguish not only between good and evil, but between good and best. Why are we to do that? So that we would be and prove our sincerity, that we have no wax at this point on this issue in our life. And he added another line, and without offense. Beloved, when we do our Christian duties and spiritual duties, we need to do it in humility and in the spirit of sincerity, and do it in a way that we are sincere without wax. But also, when we live that way, we remove the offense that causes others to stumble, causes others to stumble, and above all, to cause any offense to God and offend God. So the whole idea, beloved, is that we want to live a life of blamelessness and not be troubled by our conscience knowing good and well that we should take care of some things. Even Paul said this, Act 24, verse 16, "This being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and men." Sincerity, genuineness. To be insincere is to be false. You do it for show. It's a sham. It's a veneer. It's fake. You're simply going through the motion. You're not truly honest. It's another way of saying you're being hypocritical and not truthful. When you partake of the element and you're proclaiming that you have examined your heart, you are pondering and reflecting upon the work of Christ, you're giving the impression you're doing it in a worthy manner, and if you're not doing that in a genuine, sincere, humble spirit, that is false and wrong and misleading. And you're not fooling anybody. You're certainly not fooling God. We need to be careful, even in that wonderful verse that we learn in the adult Sunday school hour in Ezekiel 33:31, the latter part of the verse says this, "For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart pursue their own gain." Matthew, our Lord, said it this way when he was rebuking the religious leaders in Matthew 15:7-9, "Hypocrite, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." That is nothing more than insincere worship. Don't partake of the element in an insincere way. Don't go through the motion when you're not there. Engage your soul by faith. Take God at His word. Take heart to the message. Look to Christ. He goes on to say, "And in vain they worship me." See, they were worshiping him, but in vain, because they were insincere. He called it right out of the block, hypocrites. "In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines of commandments of men." So, beloved, another way to take the Lord's Supper in an insincere way. It's another way of saying what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, taking the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. We need to be careful. How can we take the Lord's Supper insincerely? Well, you do it because others do it. Or you want to try to gain brownie points with God by doing it. Gain advantage. People actually do that. They do religious duties, and being the Lord's Supper and partaking of the Lord's Supper is one of them. They do it to get in good with God. That's not why we're supposed to do it. That is insincere. To gain some kind of earthly advantage, honor, or position. It looked good to partake of the elements. Boy, look at that godly person. He wouldn't be godly if he... No, we know better. Certainly you don't partake of the elements just to clear up your conscience. There's another place for that. It's called confessing your sin. And you do it prior to the table. You do it prior to the... That's why he said to the church at Corinth, "Examine yourself." So we don't have any thought policemen around. We have no right to police, but we have every right to issue exhortations and warning to not take the Lord's Supper in an unworthy, or using the word tonight, insincere way. So don't do it to quiet your conscience, meaning you will not have peace unless you go ahead and partake of the elements. It's like many a times over the years when I have mentioned and announced baptism, I would have people come up and, "I need to get baptized." And I said, "Well, why do you need to get baptized? Haven't you been baptized before?" "Oh, yeah, I did. Yeah, I did." And I did, "Was it before or after faith?" "Well, it was after I came to know the Lord." "And were you genuine and sincere then?" "Absolutely." "Da, da, da, da." "Why do you think you need it?" "Well, I did think I need it." "No, you don't. You don't need to rebaptize yourself. You're already done. And be content with doing it right when you did it the first time. And be at peace with that. There's no virtue of just constantly redoing it." Same way with, let partake of the elements in a way that brings honor and glory. Whatever you do, you can partake of the elements in an insincere way when you just simply go through the motions and do the outward act without any desire or moving within your heart or soul. Beloved, you should never come to this table and not be moved spiritually, because this is supposed to take you to the foot of the cross. This is supposed to take you where you're gazing upon Him, spiritually speaking. And to do it in remembrance of Him and what He did for you and I. That required diligence on our part to exercise our heart and our mind to follow that train of truth, to move our souls inwardly. When we worship and when we partake of the elements, the blessing comes spiritually. There's not some, you're not going to get slain in the spirit. You're not going to be hovering off the ground. All this kind of mysterious religious stuff that people are looking for. But yet we are still truly comforted and brought to the point of joy when we partake of the element, when we go back to the cross and remember and get use the cross as our touchstone to center us, to recalibrate us, to reset us to why we're here and who we are in Christ. But let's do it in humility and in sincerity. Let's pray. Father, be with us tonight as we partake the elements. As always, Lord, we want to honor You. We love You. We appreciate what You have done for us. Lord, we pray that You'll be honored and glorified. May, as we examine our hearts, may we truly see our hearts and examine the genuineness, the sincerity of it. Oh, Lord, will You purge us of our spiritual pride? Sometimes we come to this and don't even question it at all, our approaching the table. Oh, we should do it with fear and trembling, but with joy and comfort. We do it examining our hearts, knowing that we have and not worthy, but because of Christ, He made it possible for us to come to the table. One day, all of Your people will be together at the Mary's Supper of the Lamb. What a glorious time that will be. And all of us will be there only for one reason and one reason only. And that is because the Lamb, who is the host at that table, was slain on our behalf. Oh, Father, may we always examine our hearts in the spirit of humility. May we be clothed, as Peter said, with humility. May we, as Paul was stretching to the church at Philippi, may we approach the table without wax. May we be sincere and genuine. Oh, Lord, may we not be hypocritical. And Lord, if there's areas in our lives that need to be confessed and to forsake, help us to do just that. Bring it to our attention. And Father, if there's areas that we need to follow through and make restitution and restore relationships and seek forgiveness and remove bitterness and all the other host of things that needs to happen, because You have called us to be people sincere and genuine in our hearts, oh Lord, do Your work in our midst. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.